got like 40 seconds. I am free to dance. I am free to live for you. I'm free. All right. You got your Bibles open to Galatians 6? We're biting off a chunk here today, so get ready to get engaged. Galatians 6, 6 to 24. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not preached. Galatians 6, 6 to 24. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and others. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the region of Syria, who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the region of Syria. But 3 points: truth, origin, and response. I believe that's the third point. Truth, origin, and purpose. Truth, origin, and purpose. We're going to look at the first one is area of truth. When we look to this chapter and these verses in Galatians 1, we need to make sure that we have the right message. We need to make sure that we're preaching the right message, that we're believing the right message, that we're sharing the right message with other people. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace to a different gospel. And some of you say, well, I'd never turn to a different gospel. But let me tell you, there are people who are turning to different gospels every day. The Galatians, for goodness sakes, can you imagine sitting under the teaching of the Apostle Paul? Paul had just gone there. He had just birthed the church. He had just taught them. He just shared the good news with them. He left just a short time later. In came some false teachers who kind of started rattling the cages of their minds and planting these seeds of dissent and doubt and false teaching, and they started gobbling it up. Well, Paul talks about the gospel. It's the good news. In the New Testament, in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he says, it denotes good tidings of the kingdom of God and salvation through Christ, to be received by faith on the basis only of his sacrificial death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. So listen to just a few of the verses that the apostles said over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered, he's saying, here's what I preached to you first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Romans 3, 21-24 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely now by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul goes on, he says, I marvel. This word was used by classical Greek orators. It was kind of like, how many saw the movie Home Alone? Remember that old movie? When he went, that's what Paul was going. He was doing a Home Alone on them. It's like he was startled. He was undone. He marveled. He was surprised that they were turning away so soon. The verb in the classical Greek for turning away means altering a treaty, changing your opinion, deserting the army. They had come into faith in Christ. They had come into the truth. They had come and embraced the gospel, but now they were altering the treaty. They were altering the covenant. They were trying to change what God had done in their hearts by believing a lie. And the false teachers were trying to turn them away from the living Christ and from faith in Christ alone to faith in Christ plus them. Faith in Christ plus them. He says, turning away from him who called you. Still in verse 6. And that's referring to God, for it's God who calls us. And he says, who called you? And notice it says, in the grace of Christ. That's God calls us in the grace. It's always grace. That's why this message series is called Living Free. And every message is going to be a different facet of grace, because God calls us in grace. It's grace from beginning to end. We're saved by grace. We're equipped by grace. We're empowered by grace. The love of God being poured out on our hearts. His grace being extended to us. And so, Paul marvels. He says he marvels that they're turning away, he says, to a different gospel. Basically, it was a gospel that destroyed the grace of Christ, that proclaimed salvation on other terms, other than simple dependence on what Jesus had done and completed on the cross. It introduced, remember last week I said, it is whenever we take our walk of faith and we say, you need Jesus plus fill in the blank. You need Jesus plus my understanding of this truth, fill in the blank. You need Jesus plus you need to be here on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, and you need to, you know, do this and that, and we have all these rituals and rites. You know, we don't think that we're following the law anymore in the evangelical church, but we are. We've created our own law. It's kind of, it's not written down and it's not codified in stone, but it's kind of in the expectations we place on each other rather than the expectation of grace. And it becomes legalism, and it becomes the same error as the Galatians were in. If we go to another gospel, we're now following another Jesus. Now hang on with me for a minute. Listen to this scripture from 2 Corinthians 11:4 from God's Words translation. It says, when someone comes to you telling you about another Jesus, whom we didn't tell you about, you're willing to put up with it. When you receive a spirit that is different from the spirit you received earlier, you're also willing to put up with that. When someone tells you good news that is different from the good news you already accepted, you're even willing to put up with that. I am amazed at what you hear on the television. Turn on Christian television and start flipping the channels and listen to the various winds of doctrine that are going over the airwaves. I marvel at that. And much of it is a different gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the area pervert, literally it means to turn around or corrupt. They were trying to turn the Galatians from a simple dependence upon Christ by grace through faith, trying to turn them into buying into their system. And really what it gets down to, brothers and sisters, it's a control issue. It's that many people who are ministering want to control their flock. That's how cults get started. A good definition of a cult is when people transfer dependence upon Christ to dependence upon the person who's leading the movement. It may not be a cult that has totally abandoned all the truths of the Scripture, but it's cult-like and cultic whenever you begin to trust the leader of the movement more than Jesus. I don't have anything for you other than an invitation to show you who Jesus is. I can introduce you to my Lord. I have no power. I am an earthen vessel of clay, just with a message. I do not make decisions for your life. I need to teach you how to run to Him and cry out to Him and let Him speak into your life. I want to tell you good news. God wants to speak into your heart and life. You can hear from God. You can have a vital, dynamic, passionate, intimate relationship from God where you pick up the phone every day, and if you turn to Him, you'll hear from Him. You don't need to say, Pastor Kirk, what do I need to do? Now, I may encourage you in Scripture, but if I ever cross the line and begin to tell you other than pointing you to principles of Scripture and principles of following Jesus, then you let me know that I'm starting to move away to another gospel. Because the gospel is about Jesus. It's not about anything else. About Jesus. And would pervert, literally, turn around or corrupt, turn them from that simple dependence. But then Paul says, but there is no other gospel. It's not another. There really isn't any other good news. If we depart from grace, we're coming again under the law. We've been freed from all the requirements of everything we have to do to please God. When we come under those systems again, we're loading ourselves up with that legalism that says, if I don't do this, God is not going to accept me. God accepts you by grace. You can't do anything worthy of Him for Him to accept you. He did the only worthy thing over 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son to be nailed to that wooden cross to bear the sin of mankind and to be forsaken in that moment of time by the Father. He took the penalty. That's the only thing that is acceptable to God, and the rest is grace. Grace, again, is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself when you neither deserve it nor desire it. That's good news, because let me tell you, some of you don't really desire it right now. You're kind of at the place of lukewarm desire, and God's saying, you know what? My grace is sufficient. Because grace reaches out to you even at that moment of lukewarm desire. How many of you have been at that moment of lukewarm desire? Come on. You know, I want God to stir up my heart. I want to become a flame again in Him. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel, listen to this, even if we or an angel from heaven, did you notice who that guy is back there? Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, let him be accursed. So let's take a look at this thing, angel of heaven. Paul seems to make a distinction between an angel from heaven versus an angel from God. His point is that even if a heavenly messenger comes into your door at night presenting another gospel, giving you some new understanding other than the gospel of grace, he is preaching another gospel and another Jesus and is to be accursed. A lot of the error of teaching that's happening today are people becoming enamored with angels and teaching things about angels that the Bible doesn't even teach. Amen. Listen to Colossians 3 or 2, 18 and 19. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now, I believe in angels. The Bible tells me that they encompass the saints. The Bible tells me they're sent as ministering spirits to help God's people. Hebrews says that. But the Bible doesn't get much deeper than that. And whenever you hear people beginning teachings of revelations that this messenger of light came to them and began to reveal things to them that the church isn't teaching, or things that are new and profound, I want to tell you they're preaching another gospel. Whenever you begin to worship on angels or call upon angels, recently in Lakeland, Florida, Todd Bentley, who was leading that revival that's kind of crumbled and a lot of different things, he was calling on angels. In fact, in his original writings, which he started to backtrack from because of all the criticism, he even said that he was commissioned an angel named Emma. And that angel was a healing angel that was sent to Bob Jones in the 50s and now was sent to him to lead this healing revival. And he said, we need to believe in angels. He said, we all know about Jesus. I'm quoting him from his own words. Oh, we all know about Jesus. We need to believe in angels. And he started to call, come out, angels. Come down, angels. Come down, healing angels. I want to tell you, that's another gospel. That's another gospel. It sounds so good, though. I mean, if I got up here this morning and I said, you know, I was in my study and all of a sudden a bright light came in and there was this person and he began to speak to me and reveal things to me that I'd never known, and I began to share this with you and I could just get your taste buds just kind of like wet, and you'd be all excited and I could really kind of maybe lead some astray. Some of you know better than that, but some wouldn't. How many thousands flock to Lakeland, Florida? How many millions are part of the Mormon church today? And they're not all dumb people. They're educated people with doctorates and PhDs. You ever seen that little guy who sits there with the flower in his hand and he kind of just spins it, the Maharishi, Muhuru, whatever his name is, and he talks about the essence of life
And he just doesn't look at the audience, but he just contemplates on the flower and he talks like that. You know, the Beatles went to the guy and the other people have gone, you know. There's different ones, but they kind of talk about life is like this flower. It has many leaves. And everybody goes, wow. And you know who's sitting in there? Lawyers and doctors and educated people listening to that. Another gospel. Now, I want to just read you. This is the testimony, just a short version of this, beginning part of the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. This is from the LDS website, right from their website. You need to get this because, how many know, Satan's not very creative. He keeps doing the same thing over and over again because, listen, if it works, keep it up, right? You ever heard that in business? If it works, don't break it. Don't reinvent the wheel. He doesn't have to reinvent the wheel. Listen to this. The prophet Joseph Smith, own words about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. On the evening of the 21st of September, 1823, I betook myself to prayer and supplication to Almighty God. That sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, man, a prayer. While I was thus in the act of calling upon God, I discovered a light appearing in my room, which continued to increase until the room was lighter than at noonday, when immediately a personage appeared at my bedside, standing in the air, for his feet did not touch the floor. Ooh. He had on a loose robe of most exquisite whiteness. It was a whiteness beyond anything earthly I had ever seen. Nor do I believe that any earthly thing could be made to appear so exceedingly white and brilliant. His hands were naked and his arms also, a little above the wrist, so also were his feet naked, as were his legs, a little above the ankles. His head and neck were also bare. I could discover that he had no other clothing on but this robe, as it was open so that I could see into his bosom. Not only was his robe exceedingly white, but his whole person was glorious beyond description, and his countenance truly like lightning. The room was exceedingly light, but not so very bright as immediately around his person. When I first looked upon him, I was afraid, but the fear soon left me. He called me by name and he said to me that he was a messenger sent from the presence of God to me, that his name was Moroni. That's that guy right there, Moroni. That God had a work for me to do and that my name should be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds and tongues, or that it should be both good and evil spoken of among all people. He said there was a book deposited, written upon golden plates, giving an account of the former inhabitants of this continent. This was in New York, and the source from whence they sprang. He also said that the fullness, listen to this, he also said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants. Also that there were two stones and silver bows, and these stones fastened to the breastplate constituted what was called the Urim and the Thummim, deposited with the plates, and the possession and use of these stones were what constituted seers in ancient and former times, and that God had prepared them for the purpose of translating the book. When you go on to read this, never once did he say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you? Never once did he declare him to declare himself. He just accepted this light and embraced it. I think he really made it up, but maybe he was totally visited by a demonic being. But do you notice that this demonic being came from, quote unquote, the presence of God? And what did he come to tell him? I've got a restored gospel. I'm here to give you the everlasting gospel because the church has missed it and we're restoring it. That's what they call themselves, the Latter-day Saints. They've restored the gospel. It's another gospel. And it's happening all over the church. Well, the scripture says that if that happens, whoever does that is to be anathema. A thing devoted to God. The word anathema means a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed, therefore a thing doomed to destruction or a curse. Here's the deal. If you have the wrong gospel, you've got the wrong Jesus, you've got the wrong destination. This is why it's so critical. This is why it's so crucial. If we're preaching not the gospel of grace delivered once and for all through the apostles as recorded in the written word of God, we have no Jesus to introduce people to who can save. We have a Jesus of our own making, a convenient Jesus.
For the Mormons, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, who was a man created by God, or an angelic being or a spiritual being created by God, who later became God, just as you can. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, he's the Archangel Michael. For a lot of evangelicals, he's the candy man. He's the guy who gives you whatever you need if you put the right coin in the slot and pull the right handle. He's the businessman Jesus. He's the best friend Jesus. Everything else but the Lord Jesus. The Lord of glory and of grace. So Paul doesn't pull any punches. And yet we're afraid to say anything. We're afraid to say anything because, you know, it's not very popular to say anything or to come out and say something like, hey, Lakeland was off base. And here's what some people say, but yeah, but Kirk, listen. Some of the stuff he taught was really good. I mean, some of the stuff, and what you need to do, I got a real practical example for you on this, listen to it. Because the Lord just in the shower this morning just gave me this example. What you need to do, and you've heard this, you just need to take out what's good and let go of what's bad. How many of you ever heard that before? Now, let's just extract the good out of that teacher and just dismiss the bad. Okay. Then I want to invite you to lunch to a buffet that has been detected to be having a problem, an outbreak of salmonella in their food, in their kitchen. Well, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because they've got the best so-and-so. And if you just know how to pick around the food properly, well, you can avoid the salmonella and enjoy some of the goodies that they have. I want to tell you, if there's salmonella in the kitchen, there's salmonella running through everything that's cooked in that kitchen. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're not right on who Jesus is, you're just plain not right. And if you're not right on grace, I don't care how many other things you said that have a warm, fuzzy, or even exciting thing, I'm not going to eat there, and I'm not even going to visit there because I know the rest of it is traced with poison of error. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you received, let him be accursed. Paul repeats a stern warning to emphasize the distinction between the gospel of grace and the gospel of works. Any message that mixes grace and works is a curse because it ultimately blocks one from the very source of true salvation. That's faith alone in Christ. If we teach people they have to do things to be saved or they do things to be accepted by God, we're blocking them from the very thing that can save them, and that's grace. Jesus said, temptations will come. And he called the little ones to him and he said, but woe to him by whom they come. Woe to the one who makes this little one to stumble. Not just talking about children. He's talking about anybody. Because we need to come to Christ with a childlike heart. And he says, temptations, distortions, heresies will come. But woe to him by whom they come. If they make one of these little ones who are really hungering and seeking for the things of God to stumble. He says it was better that a millstone were hung around their neck and that they were thrown into the ocean that they would make one of these little ones to stumble. Are we hearing that preached at all today? What we want to do is we just want to acknowledge the good in everybody and link up arms and just rock back and forth, go, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, everything's okay. Even though he's in error, he's my brother, I love him. We're afraid to say it. I want to tell you, King is naked. And only the little children recognize it. Everyone else going, oh, the finest suit of clothes I've ever seen. Little guy's going, he's naked. And only the little children recognize it. Everyone else going, oh, the finest suit of clothes I've ever seen. Little guy's going, he's naked. Well, come on. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his popularity. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his oratory. And only the little children recognize it. Everyone else going, oh, the finest suit of clothes I've ever seen. Little guy's going, he's naked. Well, come on. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his popularity. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his oratory. And only the little children recognize it. Everyone else going, oh, the finest suit of clothes I've ever seen. Little guy's going, he's naked. Well, come on. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his popularity. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his oratory. And only the little children recognize it. Everyone else going, oh, the finest suit of clothes I've ever seen. Little guy's going, he's naked. Well, come on. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his popularity. We can't simply embrace a teacher because of his oratory. Believe all people who say that they have the Spirit. Instead, test them. See whether the Spirit they have is from God. Because there are many false prophets in the world. This is how you can recognize God's Spirit. Every person who declares that Jesus Christ has become as a human has the Spirit that is from God. But every person who doesn't declare that Jesus Christ has come as a human has a spirit that isn't from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that you have heard is coming. The Spirit is already at work in the world. What does it mean to confess that he's come as a human? It means that we understand that Jesus Christ had to come as a sacrificial lamb, as a human to die in our place. We're recognizing that he's not just a theory, he's not just an emotion, he's not just a code of teaching, but he's a literal person who came embodied in a human body and went the road of the cross to die for you and me, that we might come to the Father alone through grace. Alone through grace. So we need to test the spirits. One of the times that I got really turned off on, and this is the, I'm taking all my time on the first 2 points. The last 2 points are going to go in about a minute or two each. What I really got turned off on Christian television, and a lot of it, and I praise God for some of the good stuff that's on there, but when I watched a host, I'm not going to mention any names, but I watched a host one night sit there, and here came a guy on with some flagrant error, and he said, oh, that's exciting. Oh, I've never seen that before. Oh, and another guy came on, and he was excited about everybody. Acknowledging and embracing everything that came to that desk rather than challenging it. And I said, man, there's no discernment there. It's kind of like you're letting the cook come in that has salmonella all over his hands and tools and utensils, and you're letting the good cook come in and you're mixing the two together. And I'm going to tell you, when you mix contamination with uncontamination, you get contamination. You don't get mud out of your shirt with more mud from a cleaner, former cleaner. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The chief aim of our lives, our ministry, and our message is to please God. If we aim to please men or to please ourselves, we've ceased from being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul said if he pleased man, he would cease to be the one who pleases God, or he would cease being a doulos in the Greek, a bondservant, a slave who regards not his own interest, but only the interest of his master. The gospel of grace, let me tell you, runs counter to our natural disposition. Therefore, it's not pleasing to the carnal nature of man. We're called to forsake all, even our lives, for the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, I like this quote from Barnes Bible Notes. This is a professing Christian, especially a minister, should be alarmed when the world flatters and caresses peppy sayings or psychology or positive thinking notes or things to recite or recant. The gospel is Jesus. And if the church will not get reintroduced to Jesus, they'll go on with their meetings and they'll have their conferences and they'll have their great speakers, but there's someone who's outside knocking on the door. The guest of honor has been forgotten if he's not the center of all we do. purpose. And these last two, the origin and purpose. Origin and purpose is going to be really quick. Origin, make sure you have the right author. Verses 11 to 12, he says that he received the gospel not according to man. For he didn't receive it from man, but he received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the gospel is a revelation not of a codex of teaching, but of a person. Paul knew the Word of God. He studied the Talmud. He studied the Mishnah. He studied, what's the other one? The letter G. I've got it here in my notes. I can't catch. Oh, yes, the Gemara, which was a written interpretation that put a hedge around the law. The Mishnah, the oral tradition that was recorded in books. The Torah, the five books of the law, the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. He knew all of that. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He knew it all. But yet he didn't see the Messiah. It was when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he met grace that there was a revelation of the person in his heart. And he didn't receive the gospel from other people. He received it through revelation in his heart of the person of Jesus. And then the scriptures became alive. You know, when you read the Bible, if you're not reading and seeing Jesus on every page, you're not reading it correctly. You know, the Bible is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. Verses 13 to 14, Paul's proof of his gospel was the author. The author was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't man. It wasn't a prophet. It was the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit could instill into Paul's heart the gospel of grace. And finally, the purpose. Those are, we go through the last 2 points very quick. The purpose. Make sure you have the right response. Make sure you have the right response. And there are two responses we're going to get to in a second. But verse 15, Paul notes that his calling was not born out of his heritage as a Jew, but solely by the grace of God. This was evidenced by the fact that Paul was chosen by God from his mother's womb. I love that. Can you imagine the father looking over history? I mean, he knows our lives. He chose us, you know, he knows the beginning and end of our life. And he looked over and he saw, here's Paul killing Christians. And he saw that in the future. And he said, that's the guy I want to be my apostle for the Gentiles. Grace is God doing for you what you could not do when you neither deserved it nor desired it. Do you think when Paul was carrying letters as an apostle of death, like we talked about last week, killing Christians, that he was thinking that he wanted to follow this Jesus? He was killing people for following this Jesus. But when he received a revelation of grace of Jesus in his heart, it transformed his life. And we see that he recognized that this was God's purposes, his purpose in his life from his mother's womb. There's a lot of scriptures there you can read. He said it was his purpose to reveal his son in him. God wants to reveal Jesus in you. And the response is that we have God's purpose, which is to reveal his son in us. That's God's purpose, but our response, what does it need to be? It's to reveal his son through us. When I first came to Christ, grace so captivated me that I had to tell other people about it. And I'm afraid that in my latter years as a Christian, I have lost that cutting edge of excitement about grace and that excitement about Jesus. It doesn't excite me like it does. And I'm asking God to reach down into my heart and stir that up again. To stir up that flame within me. To stir up that passion within me. Not the passion for church things. Not the passion for meetings. Not the passion for seminars and everything else. But the passion for Jesus. Jesus. I mean, I was a Jesus freak. I was a freaky guy. In love with the Lord. He was changing me. He was transforming me. I was in love with him. I wasn't afraid to tell other people. I told anybody who wanted to know about it, and I told people who didn't want to know about it anyway. Because I responded to grace like Paul did. Paul said, hey, if I do this because it's a job, it means nothing. But if I do this because God's requirement has been placed on me, his hand, and he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So finally, the validation of God's grace is this. If you have the right message, If you have the right author, you will have the right response. Our whole lives. This is why when you look at the financial, I got my investment statement in the other day, and I opened it up and I went, because I switched things around right before all of this started to happen. And so it was like, this happened to me 6 years ago. I should be used to it. But it's like, you know, I was like, writing up and everything was looking good, looking good, looking good. Then it's, so you know what I did? I opened up my three-ring binder where I have all those reports. I put it in the three-ring binder. I put it on the shelf. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to look at that. Because really, what is that? Think about it. We were talking about this in the prayer room this morning. My dad lived through the Great Depression without a father, with seven brothers and sisters, and a mother who didn't work. And they kept their home and kept food on the table, and all of them lived a good life, married and had children. They made it through. They lost everything, but they made it through because they had the Lord and they had each other. And I want to tell you, we may lose things in this time in our lives. We may lose things. We may not be able to hold on to everything the way we held on to it before. We may have to change the way we live, but we don't let go of Jesus to cling to the things of the world that are drifting away. We cling to Jesus and we let go of the things of the world. Amen. That's where we need to be. So if my portfolio goes in the toilet, I'm going to flush. But I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm not going to worry. I'm going to sing a praise song over it as it goes down. I'm trading my portfolio. I'm trading them all for the swish of the Lord. I'm just kind of wrote that spontaneously. I wasn't in my notes. That probably shouldn't have come out. Brothers and sisters, it's a time for us to be vigilant about the grace of God. It's a time for us to rise up as His children and proclaim the truth in this world. It's only Jesus that will save people. When we look at empty chairs all around us, I don't care anymore about church attendance for church attendance, but my heart is broken for people who don't know this Jesus. And I close with this. At the first meeting of the Ministry Training Institute, when we were in prayer, the Lord gave me a picture in my mind. And can I encourage you, when you share some things that God gives you promptings on and everything, can we try to demystify them instead of saying, I got a vision of life? You know, because whenever we use too great of spiritual terms, it almost blocks people from testing what we're going to say. If I say, Jesus came to me and He said, well, how are you gonna object to that? Because I'm setting it up to where now you've got to object to Jesus to test my words. Do you hear what I'm saying? So do you think it's okay that we can kind of demystify and de-religious eyes, if that's a word, the way we share promptings from the Lord? So I'm just going to say I had this picture in my mind, and I don't know if this is a vision from the Lord or not, but I just want to share the picture with you. And the picture was, and this wasn't just for our church, but I saw it for churches all around. We've been praying over pastors in our county, of a man standing in the wheat field, and the wheat was blowing, and there the man was all alone. And the Lord just kind of prompted my heart, those are shepherds, and those are pastors. And all of a sudden, from all angles, I began to see men and women and children begin to walk into that wheat field. And walked into that wheat field and stood shoulder to shoulder with that man. It wasn't me, it was just a man. To take hands and join hands and began to walk through that field and began to reap that harvest together. God's got a work for us to do. There's a world to be reached. It takes each one of us in the way that God is calling us individually to get out of our seats and to walk into that field and to take the hand of somebody else and join them and proclaim the gospel of grace to a hurting, fallen world. Father, may we be children of truth. Those who run to the Word of God like the Bereans did. Those who test every spirit. Those who test every word. Those who just do not say amen or be. We're not wowed by the externals of the thing, but we go right to the heart of the matter. And the thing that we do to see if a word is true or not is to see, is the focal point Jesus? Is it grace? Is it the word as recorded through the mouths of the apostles and prophets in the scriptures? Lord, we pray for all those who are in error, and we pray that you would bring them into the light, not the light of the enemy's fake light that they're drawn to, but the light of glory and of grace that only you can shine, the light of Jesus. Lord, push back darkness, push back oppression, push back deception now in Jesus' name in people's minds and hearts and lives, and let them come to Jesus. And now, Lord, the question is this morning, how will we respond? We have an invitation to join you in the harvest. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you've never received Him as your personal Savior, Lord, grace is here right now, reaching out to you. Salvation now extended to you. You don't deserve it. You didn't desire it, but He reaches out to you now, and all you have to do is take His hand and say, yes, Jesus. And for those of you who know Him, He's calling you now, and He's saying to you, will you join me in the harvest field? Perhaps the man in the harvest field is Jesus, that He's asking us to join hands with Him. Will you join me for this generation, for this time in human history, for this time when we need to reach a lost world? Will you join me with the everlasting, not gospel of man's making, but the everlasting gospel of grace, the gospel once delivered to the saints? And will you help me tell that to others? In Jesus' name. Will you stand with me? Altar prayer team members, come forward and just receive the blessing of the Lord. And if you're here, you need to know Jesus. If you're here, you need some additional prayer, come forward. But just receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you with favor and grant you His peace. Bless your people now. Keep them in truth. Keep them in grace as they go forth from this place, until we come together to worship you again in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.